We are taking a break from the book of James for several weeks to, as we mentioned earlier, talk about Holy Week. So we begin with this Sunday, Palm Sunday. And then on Friday, we're going to celebrate, it's an interesting use of words, but remember slash celebrate the crucifixion and all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. Join us Friday at 6:30 right here. And Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate the fact that the Lord has risen from the dead, that the tomb is empty, and join us to celebrate the resurrection on Sunday. So this is Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. What is Palm Sunday all about? Well, I want to read from the book of John, chapter 12. If you're new to the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four different accounts of the life of Jesus. And we're going to read from the book of John, John chapter 12. You'll know this is really important to all the four gospel writers this last week of Jesus' life. Some of you will know that the book of John has 21 chapters, and starting at chapter 12, we begin the events of Holy Week. So almost half of the book of John is about the final week in Jesus' life. And so we're in chapter 12, John 12. If you'll turn to verse 12, we'll read from verses 12 to verse 16. This, as you know, is Palm Sunday. It's the triumphal entry. It's the moment Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem as a king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to make one point today, and I'm going to repeat this point a few times. And now, if you are new to Jesus, some of this may not all make sense right at the top, but as the message unfolds, hopefully you'll begin to see how it all ties together. Here's what I want to say. The power of the lion is in the sacrificial love of the slain lamb. The power of the lion is in the sacrificial love of the slain lamb. Northangley, what is your weapon of choice? What's your weapon of choice? When you in life are seeking peace, peace in some kind of relationship, peace in your marriage, peace within your own heart, peace with your boss at work, whatever. What's your weapon of choice to achieve peace? My brother and I grew up as missionary kids. So we grew up in the country of Colombia, and we grew up in a city called Cali. And when we were younger, my family would take us on vacations to the northern part of Colombia, and it was on the ocean, on the Caribbean. And so we would go to this city called Cartagena, and so beautiful, beautiful city. And I'm gonna show you a few pictures. They're super grainy, grainy pictures. I have the red shirt. My brother has a little light blue shirt. And we're hanging out in this castle, and this castle was used by the Spanish to conquer what we'd call the New World. We got a tour of the torture chambers. And this is how my family decided to vacation, just to take their two sons into torture chambers. Hey, kids, look at the way the Spanish tortured people. Just this is how empires win peace, right? They promise peace, but the peace comes through a sword. And years later, 10-year-olds get to play around with the torture devices, right, on a tour. Just crazy. This is how empires achieve peace, through a sword, through torture. Some of you will know one of my favorite movies, 1983, is a movie called War Games. It stars Matthew Broderick. He's this young kid, and he's kind of a computer whiz, and he's just like he's super great with computers, and He hops online. I think he's skipping school one day. He's in Seattle. And he hops online, and he's trying to play these computer games. But what he doesn't know is that he's such a genius. He got into, the actual codes that would launch, in the Cold War, the missiles from Russia and the missiles from the United States to start what they call thermonuclear war, right? And the computer goes, "Would you like to play thermonuclear war?" And he's like, "Sure." And he starts playing. And all of a sudden, in Russia and the United States, it's a great movie. Like all of a sudden, like missiles are about to get launched, and it's gonna be mayhem. So actually, the FBI track him down. It's this big story. You would love it. I'm ruining the movie because it came out in 1983, so you should have seen it already. And he's in NORAD, he's in Colorado, he's in the bunker, and there's a professor, who had built kind of the computer, and his name is Professor Falcon, and so they're just trying to figure out how to get the computer to not launch the codes, and to launch the missiles. And so they're kind of freaking out about this, but one thing Matthew Broderick realizes is he has to teach the computer a lesson. And so he tries to teach the computer a lesson of mutual assured destruction, right? Like we're going to kill each other if this happens. And so he tells the computer to play tic-tac-toe. Because if you've ever played tic-tac-toe against yourself, what happens? No one wins, right? It's a draw, right? Unless somehow you're beating yourself, that'd be really bizarre, right? You're doing it wrong. So there's a draw when you play tic-tac-toe against yourself, right? Like nobody wins. And so he's trying to teach the computer this. And so the computer just is playing tic-tac-toe, tic-tac-toe. And then eventually it learns a lesson, right? I don't know if computers can learn that lesson, but it learns a lesson. And I'll show you what's on the screen. The computer is trying to learn this lesson. And it moves into thermonuclear war. And it starts launching all the missiles. And it starts realizing that there's no winner in the game of nuclear war. And so on the screen it says, "Greetings, Professor Falcon. Hello. A strange game. The only winning move is not to play. How about a nice game of chess?" I love that, right? The only winning move is not to play a nuclear war game. There are no winners. There's no winners. What's your weapon of choice? How are you trying to achieve peace? See, the world uses torture chambers and nuclear weapons. What's Matthew's weapon? I'm likely to use weapons like manipulation and gossip and an argumentative spirit and pushing to get my way. Sometimes I'll use bitterness as a weapon. I'll use guilt trips as a weapon. What's your weapon of choice? See, the enemy of our souls comes to us and says, "You're going to get peace if you use this tactic. Do this, it'll get you peace." What's your weapon of choice? Bob Dylan, off his 1984 Infidels album, says this about peace. He says, "Look out your window, baby, there's a scene you'd like to catch. The band is playing Dixie, a man got his hand outstretched. Could be the Fuhrer, could be the local priest. You know, sometimes Satan comes as a man of peace." Satan comes as a man of peace, he promises peace, but his tactic is always a sword. It's always a sword. It's always the one who has the largest weapon. You've heard of the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome? How do you think Rome won peace? How do you think it gets its peace? Through swords. And today I want us to see a different way. See, Christians would say we follow a king with a very different kingdom. And it seems upside down in our mindset. It's a kingdom that seems upside down. But we follow this king, and he's a king of peace. So let's see a different way. Let's look at the Jesus way today. Remember, the power of the lion is in the sacrificial love of the slain lamb. So let's go back to John chapter 12. As Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem, I want us to see three things. I'm going to show us three things. Three things we see in these short verses that are so important for us to understand the kind of peace that Jesus is going to bring the world. Okay, so first, let's read verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, so there's a great crowd that had come for some kind of festival. Well, what festival? Well, it's the festival or the feast of Passover. Passover. Some of you will know that there was a feast, a festival that was celebrated for hundreds of years to remember the moment when God had taken the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. God had used this plague. So for 400 years, the people of Israel, the Jews, are slaves in Egypt. And God had pulled them out of Egypt in a powerful way as his children. He had rescued his children from slavery. And so there was this meal that people would eat every year to remember that moment. Well, so what happened? Well, on one night, God sent a plague. And it's a plague. It was a final plague. So God had sent a few plagues upon Egypt to try to get the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, to release the people of Israel from slavery. But he would never do it. And then finally, God had a final plague. And death would come to each home in Egypt. Unless a lamb was taken and it was sacrificed, and the blood of that lamb would be placed on a doorframe. It's an intense story. The blood of a lamb would be placed on a doorframe, and if that's the case, this angel of death would pass over the house, and death would not come to that house. When this plague hit Egypt, Pharaoh finally said, "Okay, you can go." And with that one plague, God had rescued his people from slavery. It's a very intense story. But it was one that the people of Israel would remember for years. And God had said this in Exodus 12. It said, "Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread," that's Passover, "because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." And so the people of Israel did that. Every year they would come together and have a meal. And a lamb was slain. A lamb was killed. And they would remember what God had done for them. God had passed over them. God had not killed them, but God had rescued them out of death. So, why are people in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus comes in as king? When Jesus rides in on a donkey, why is everyone there? Why is the city abuzz? Why are there people packed into the city? Well, it's because they're there to celebrate Passover. Okay. Notice the second thing. The second thing I want you to see is the festival of Hanukkah. Hanukkah. Look at verse 13. "They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" So Jesus walks into the city of Jerusalem, and people are lining the streets. So he doesn't walk, he's on a donkey. He's coming into the city of Jerusalem, and just picture it in your mind's eye. People are just kind of like an aisle, just like this, and people have palm branches, and they're waving palm branches, and there are palm branches on the ground, and the donkey is, Jesus is on the donkey, and his followers are with him, and they're entering into the city of Jerusalem through the gates, and people are shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, you need to know they're singing Psalm 118, which was a very kingly psalm, right? Announcing the coming of the King of Israel. This is kingship stuff. And they're shouting, "Hosanna." Hosanna means save. God save. That's what Hosanna means. So they're quoting a kingly psalm and they're shouting, "God save us." And so Jesus comes in on a donkey and all these palm branches are waving. What is going on? Well, what's going on is the festival of Hanukkah. Now, you don't mix your holidays, right? You don't mix it. I don't dress up as Mickey Mouse and go out to trick-or-treat and someone pinches me because I'm not wearing green, right? You don't mix your holidays. You don't wake up on a Christmas morning ready to see your, you know, toys under the tree and mom and dad are dying Easter eggs, you know? Do you need a third example? I mean, it's like it's July 1st and you're barbecuing and you're flipping burgers and you have an O Canada hat and t-shirt on and someone gives you a Valentine's Day gift, right? More? Okay, you got the point. Those are those moments where like my wife's like, "We didn't need three examples. Just everyone understood it from the very beginning. You don't mix your holidays." Okay, so you don't mix your holidays. So You need to know that the people along the road going into Jerusalem, it looks like the festival of Hanukkah, but everyone is there to celebrate Passover. See, we have to enter into the story. This is a Jewish story. And 2,000 years later, we're not understanding the dynamics of that day. So let's enter in and try to get this. See, Passover is celebrated every spring, and our story takes place in the spring. But the Feast of Dedication, which is also Hanukkah, is celebrated in the winter. So Passover and Hanukkah are not celebrated at the same time, yet right here, it seems like it's happening. And let me tell you why. What's the deal with the palm branches? Well, about 200 years before Jesus, you need to know there was an empire on the scene, and they were the Greeks, the Seleucid Greek dynasty, the empire. And they had taken over the land of Israel. They had taken over large parts of the Mediterranean world, but they had taken over in Israel. And there was a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes who had entered into the Holy of Holies, the very Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt, and had desecrated the temple. He made a mockery of the Jewish people. Just horrible, horrible stories of that moment. And it just enraged the Jews. They're going, not only had the empire taken over our land, but the leader, pagan leader, enters into the temple and desecrates the temple. It's a horrible story. But what happened was this guy named Judas Maccabeus and his band of brothers, as it were, he's almost like a Robin Hood with his gang, right? His Jewish revolutionaries formed together this army and attacked the Greeks and actually went into the temple and got all the paganism out of it and had purified the temple, right? Dedicated it once again to God. And the people of Israel were just so excited that this was a revolutionary hero who had conquered the day, right? Judas Maccabeus and his band of brothers who had taken over, who'd conquered this empire. And I want you to hear the account of what had happened. This is from 2 Maccabees. This is not in the Bible, but this is a historical book that helps us understand that time. So listen to this moment. Judas Maccabeus and his followers, under the leadership of the Lord, recaptured the temple in the city of Jerusalem. They purified the temple and built a new altar. But now, carrying green palm branches and sticks decorated with ivy, they paraded around singing grateful praises to him who had brought about the purification of his own temple. Everyone agreed that the entire Jewish nation should celebrate this festival each year. And they have. See, during those 8 days when the temple had been desecrated, God had kept the light going in the temple, miraculously. There wasn't enough oil for that. But the Jewish people, remember, after 8 days, Judas Maccabeus goes in, and the light is still going. This picture, the presence of God had never left the people of Israel. And so you'll know that's why Hanukkah is the festival of lights, right? To remember that God had not left his people. So whenever you see green palm branches waving in the streets, and people shouting out from Psalm 118, a kingly psalm. What are the people expecting? They want another Judas Maccabeus. When they look at Jesus, they see another revolutionary. And who's the empire now? Rome. It's no longer the Greeks, it's Rome. So when all those palm branches are waving and people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're ready for him to march on in and get rid of Rome. Third thing I want us to see is that Jesus is riding a donkey. He's riding on a donkey. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Why is he not on a war horse? Right? What's going on? Why does he choose a donkey? A young donkey at that, the foal of a donkey. Well, you need to know that this is a quote. Some of you will see, like maybe at the bottom of your page, if you have your Bible open, it's a quote from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. This was a prophecy about one who would come one day. So written hundreds of years before Jesus, this is a prophecy of one that would come in Israel. And I want to read it to you. It's Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. I'm going to start that again. And just remember, this is God speaking about a day when the king would come. Listen to this again. Verse 10. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. A king would come, and a king, God's king, would deliver peace. But when he comes, there would be no more chariots, no more war horses, no more battle bows. When you see a king coming humble and on a donkey, you should be thinking Zechariah 9. And you should be thinking about the kind of king that comes. And when that king comes, there are no more war horses, no more battle bows, no more chariots. He's going to bring peace. So North Langley, let's put these three things together. Passover, Hanukkah, and a donkey. All coming together, all colliding to give us a certain picture of who this person is, of what Jesus would bring. So watch, it's Passover. He will be the lamb that would be slain on a cross and whose blood would set the world free. It's Hanukkah. He is the revolutionary king who will liberate his people. But the enemy is not the enemy we think. And he is on a donkey. He's our humble king from Zechariah 9 who brings peace to the nations. And if you put that all together, here's what you see. The lion, just so you know, the lion of the tribe of Judah is a phrase for the king of Israel. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the lion and his power is in the sacrificial love of the slain lamb. The power of the lion is in the sacrificial love of the slain lamb. See, this is why when we are apprenticed to Jesus, as many of you know, we are on this journey being apprenticed to Jesus. It's not just about head knowledge, but it's about our whole life being changed by Jesus. Look at your king. This is the work he wants to do in us. He is establishing peace all around the world in his kingdom. Wherever he's king, there's peace. And in his kingdom, this is what peace looks like. Self-sacrifice. The king would enter into Jerusalem, and just a few days later, he would be nailed to a Roman cross, offering up his body and his blood for the life of the world, laying his life down in our place. This is the love of our king. See, Bob Dylan's right. Satan comes offering us peace, but it's always with a sword. It's through aggression. It's through pushing. It's through arguing. It's through manipulating. It's through gossiping, on and on. What's your weapon of choice? We're trying to get peace, right? Like, we're not doing any of these things to be deliberately mean. Like, we're trying to get some kind of peace in our life. And the only weapons that we're familiar with are weapons of the enemy. See, God has given the church weapons of prayer. He's given us the weapons of his word, the weapons of acts of love, sacrificial love. That's what we use. But Satan comes offering a whole different set of choices with our weapons. And our question today is, how are we trying to achieve peace? See, remember the promise of Zechariah 9:10. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, the battle bow will be broken. Where Jesus is, there are no more chariots or war horses or battle bows. And we're complicated people. We're pretty messed up, right? When I look at my own motives and weirdness of life, I'm just like a mess. And Matthew uses all kinds of weird weapons to get what he's wanting, to get peace in life. And my call as an apprentice of Jesus is to lay those down. So let me give some examples. By the way, I'm going to give some examples here. The example that fits your life may not be in this list, but the hope is that the Holy Spirit is moving in the room, drawing us to be attentive to his voice. What's your weapon that you need to lay down? One might be fighting with logic or reason. So I think both men and women use this, but I'm going to go particular shout out to the men in the room for this one. We push our logic and reason. And in our minds, 2 + 2 = 4, but it ends up hurting those around us. And we just fight our logic. We go, no, let me show you how this is true. Let me prove my point. But 2 + 2 = 4, why don't you get it? And we push and push and push. And it was like, guys can't lose the argument. Let me tell you how right I am. You know, sometimes Satan comes as a man of peace. Right? That's how you're going to get your peace, if you can just win that logical argument. Sometimes fighting for peace can come through ignoring someone. And you give the total cold shoulder to them. And that's how I'm going to teach them a lesson. For some of us, we'll fight for peace through these subtle jabs. Subtle jabs sound like, it always starts off with, I love that guy, right? It's pretty sinister. I totally love that guy. Man, you know, like when I think about it, like it's just like, it's weird. Like, did you see the other night when he was like doing that one thing? It's just weird. Right? It's like, yeah, you started that with, I love that guy. How did you get it? It's messed up. I love that guy. He's so lame, but I love him. It's this moment where we're using words to just, like, it's like a magic show, right? It's like, whoa, do you love him or do you hate him? I'm not sure in this moment. We're trying to practice words that get peace. Because in that moment, I feel slightly better than that guy when I do that. We fight for peace by nursing bitterness. You know, sometimes it's my only way to keep winning, right? It's my only way to practice revenge, even if it's only some kind of daydreaming. And I've talked about this before at North England, but just it's a way of just envisioning things. And I'm trying to get peace, but it's this war inside myself as I nurse bitterness. Sometimes we try to fight for peace by feeling sorry for ourselves. It's so tempting. This helps me justify all kinds of indulging in things that are not good for me. Television, pornography, drink, food, escapism. I start self-medicating, and this is how I'm fighting my battles, right? These are my weapons to try to get some peace in my life. Sometimes I fight for peace by hating myself. You know, if I could just, so I start to hate my body, I hate myself, I hate who I am, I hate who I have become. I fight for this peace by hating myself. And it may sound twisted to say it out loud, because when I say it out loud, that sounds weird, but like, it's a way of getting some kind of peace in my life. Maybe by abusing myself. What's your weapon of choice? How are you trying to achieve peace? See, Jesus is gentle and incredibly loving. And he wants us to take that machine gun, that weapon that we use, and he wants us to come and he wants us just to lay it at his feet. And he wants to begin to do something new in us, where our weapons are now the power of acts of love and kindness. The power of prayer, being a people on our knees, right? He wants to do something new in us, where we don't resort to those weapons anymore, but he does something new in us by the power of his Spirit. I have my wife's permission to share this story, but I spent 3 days in an argument with her. She would have preferred if it hadn't been 3 days. I made it last 3 days. And I was that first example of logic. So for 3 days, a couple weeks ago, I could not let this logic go. Like, I just saw. And my wife, and for rightful, so won't tell you the topic, but she felt hurt about something. And as I look back, I'm like, of course she felt hurt. She should have been allowed to feel hurt. But I kept pressing the logic. I'm like, listen, 2 + 2 = 4. Like, you shouldn't feel sad for that. How do you think that went over for 3 days? I'm telling you logically that you shouldn't feel sad, right? It goes nowhere quick. Yeah, I for 3 days. And I was frustrated that she felt sad because I saw it so differently. And Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. When I look at Palm Sunday, I see the king who's riding into the city to give himself up for the bride, which is the church. To love her, give himself up for her. How am I being molded? How is my mind being shaped by King Jesus on Palm Sunday? And it's like, Matthew, step off your war horse and have some compassion for your wife. What's your weapon of choice? In Luke 9, the disciples I love the disciples in the Bible. They're struggling to understand Jesus quite often. And so Jesus is about to go to the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to this event, Palm Sunday. It's Luke chapter 9, and he's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to the city of Jerusalem. He's ready to give up his life for the world. And so they're walking through this village, and you need to know that a Samaritan village is like enemies. So Jews and Samaritans are total enemies. They hate each other's guts. And so Jesus tells his disciples, who are Jews and like do not like being in a Samaritan town, he's like, hey, run on ahead and prepare a place for us to stay tonight. And see, if it was up to his disciples, they would have gone the long way around. They wouldn't have gone through Samaria, through enemy territory. But Jesus is like, okay, we're going to go right through. Doesn't make any sense, but okay, let's do this. And so they go and they try to find a place to pray. And nobody wants to have a place for Jesus, right? So they report back to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, nobody wants to provide a place for us to stay and to eat. And then they say this. They say, Jesus, they say, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy this place? Wow. Like, clearly not getting it yet, which is so reassuring, like in my own life, right? As we follow Jesus, we still don't get it yet. And it call down fire from heaven to destroy this place? Jesus, you want us to bomb this place? We'd be fully content to do that in your name. We'll bomb this place. And Jesus turns and rebukes them. See, the disciples had not yet learned about mutually assured destruction, right? The king was going to lay down his life for his enemies. And even on the cross, he would pray, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See, the power of the lion is in the sacrificial love of the slain lamb. I want to show you a piece of art. This is in the British Museum. It was made in 2005. It looks like a tree from far off, but it's actually dedicated, it was made by 4 artists, and it was actually commissioned in 1995 by the Christian Council of Mozambique. So this is Christian artwork, and made of weapons. And we'll do a closer look, we'll show you. These are all guns, weapons, grenades. And this group of Christians are pulling guns out of circulation. The civil war in Mozambique killed 1 million people. 1 million people died because of these weapons. So these Christians are pulling these guns out of circulation and creating art because they remember the words of Isaiah that one day God will make a world where every sword will be turned into a plowshare and every spear into a pruning hook. Weapons of war will be turned into gardening tools. And God will be restoring and bringing his peace. Christians, this is what we're about. No more chariots, no more war horses, no more battle bows. What weapons do you need to lay down today? because there's power in vulnerability. There's power in confession of sin. There's power in the serving. There's power in self-sacrificial love. There's power in an apology. There's power in the I'm sorrys that just fall out of our mouth. Look at the cross. And for those of you who are brand new to Jesus, and for those of you who have followed Jesus for 5 decades, look at the cross and see the love that he poured out upon you. That's your king. The power of the lion is in the self-sacrificial love of the slain lamb. And you need to know that power wears a towel and washes feet. Power wears a crown, but it's made of thorns. Power wears a kingly robe, but it's soaked in the king's own blood. Welcome to Holy Week. This is what we're celebrating. This is what we're thankful for. This is a week to lay down your weapons, lift them up to the king, and allow him to heal us once again. Can we stand together? And if you will, would you close your eyes? And could you see the cross of Christ? Just see Jesus doing the opposite of what his followers would have expected. He hangs there crucified, pouring out his blood and his love. He didn't come to massacre the Romans, but he died on a Roman cross and even prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So King Jesus, we come to you, and as we look at the cross, we are asking you to shape us to be the king's people. We only have one king. Jesus, it's you. You're the king. And you're calling us to walk into your throne room and to lay down some weapons. And so I pray that you would reveal right now in each of our hearts, what are the weapons that we need to lay down? We are your disciples. We're your apprentices. And as we lay them down, would you fill us with your love, the great love of the gospel, the love that you poured into our lives. Thank you. Would you fill us with your love? And would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? We need your Spirit to show us how to pray, how to love our enemy. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you.